I have one other announcement. We don't have a reading this morning. I'm going to go right into the message.
Okay.
I neglected to, that's the second mistake I made this year. I forgot to get that lined up. I'm sorry.
You're forgiven.
Anyway, Bill and Kim, can you hear me back there? Good. Great to have you folks back.
Oh, man,
amen to that. Yeah, let's give them a round of applause. Got some new folks back here on the picnic table. You all give share a hand there. They're I also want to announce that immediately after the worship service here, those who are interested in being baptized, we'd like for you to go into sanctuary in here, and we're going to have a little conversation about baptism. Make sure everybody's on the same sheet of music, and we'll go from there then. And we'll be having our service next Sunday evening. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come and worship you and just the beauty of your nature, and this outdoor service is such a beautiful thing. You've given us a great morning, and we're so thankful for that. We ask your Holy Spirit to be in our midst, to own this service. We pray that he will open hearts and minds, that he'll give me words to say that are truthful and accurate to your word. And we just want to give you all the praise and glory for the great feelings we'll have for having been here this morning. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I want to ask John, if you would... let's just start there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and read through 11.
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve the God by His Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead.
Praise God for those words. Thank you, John. Last week we began our study in chapter 3. First of all, in that passage, we got the warning from Paul about watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Then Paul described for us what the true circumcision people were made up of, the true circumcision, the true believers. They worshiped by the Spirit of God, one. Secondly, they boasted and glorified in Christ Jesus. And third, they put no confidence in the flesh. Now, to define the word flesh, I'll just throw this out here in a kind of a statement. I think what he means here by the flesh is that it's any human achievement without dependence on the Holy Spirit and without glorying in Christ. So it's those things that we do on our own. That we, we're in a self-generation these days. It's all about me. Don't care much about the other person. I've accomplished my goals. I've set my goals. There's all kind of information out there. If you want self-help, self-performance techniques, there's all kind of interest out there for that. But that is what he's talking about here when we're talking about the flesh. And if you were to ask these believers who were worshiping in the Spirit and who glorified in Christ and who were not in the flesh, if you were to ask them if they were going to go to heaven, they would say, well, yes, I'm going to heaven. And the assurance I have for that comes as a result of nothing that I've done, but what God has done.
Amen.
What the point is Christ is all, we're all about Christ, and he's the responsible for our salvation, what he has done. Now, Paul goes on now and gives us a personal illustration about this truth. The church at Philippi had the Judaizers there, the false teachers, and they're saying that salvation was all about Christ, yes, plus other things. What they were doing was diluting the sufficiency of Christ by adding other requirements for salvation. There are certain things, they said, that you have to do. There were laws that needed to be obeyed, and there were standards to which you must come. Sinclair Ferguson, a great Bible teacher, one that I listen to quite often, made this statement. It is all too easy for young or poorly instructed Christians to be deceived by an impression of superior spirituality. It's easy to be caught up and fooled. Paul says if you want to talk about the types of troublemakers that we have in the church or living by the flesh, I'm a prime example. If you're looking for someone who found confidence in themselves, I had more than most people. And then he goes on and describes these seven identifiable marks that previously provided him the confidence for believing God would accept him. First of all, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, that put him in no better position as a Jewish boy, right on schedule with the Jewish faith. His pedigree was never in doubt from the day he was born, and he did all the right rituals. Secondly, he said, I was of the people of Israel. In other words, he had the proper ancestry. All the privileges of the chosen people of Israel were his at birth. Third, he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin was a specific and significant son of Jacob, who was born of Jacob and Rachel. He was the only son of Jacob born in the Promised Land when the first king of Israel was crowned. Saul. He came from the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, Benjamin, Saul, what a great name for a special Jewish boy. Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Fourthly, he says, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Both my parents were Jewish. I was full-blooded Jew. I had the best Hebrew teacher in Jerusalem. Gamaliel taught me the scriptures. The best teacher there. And if these factors were the grounds for God's acceptance, I'm your guy. Because I had them. So these first four credentials were factors pertaining to his inheritance. And the next three came as a result of his commitment and effort. Number five, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a sect that originated in the second century before Christ. They were faithful to the Old Testament law and also added hundreds of more laws to demonstrate how devout they were. For example, you couldn't carry firewood on Sunday more than so many feet. You had to, the laws were, you talk about trivial. I mean, they were the letter of the law was something else for them. But they put great effort in being obedient to the law.
Amen.
Number six, as for zeal, persecuting the church, he says. Filled with sincere passion, Paul hated Christians. And he opposed any significance people found in Christ. He made it his purpose in life to destroy the church. And he thought he was focusing on what God wanted him to do. He was zealous, and he was good at what he was doing. And finally, number seven, Paul says, for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. Faultless. He kept the rules.
Amen.
He was a picture of right behavior in the eyes of men. He was a lot like that young man that came to Jesus who wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. You'll remember a couple accounts of that. There's one in Matthew, one in Luke. In Matthew chapter 19, I'll use that as an example here. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? See where he's coming from? What must I do to earn eternal life? Why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there's only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments. Which ones, he inquired. Jesus replied, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. All these I have kept, the young man said. What do I still lack? Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give them to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me.
Amen.
When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He was crossing all the T's and dotting all the I's, but he still lacked much. What was Jesus teaching here? all the young man's ability to keep the externals of the law did not put him in the right place with God.
Amen.
Don't we do the same thing? Don't we rely on our obedience, our church attendance, our Bible reading, our praying, and so forth as a means of confidence before God? Not that those things are bad, but we rely on them, and that's where we get our confidence at times. God sees if the law is written on our hearts.
Amen.
When asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, "Love your Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbors as yourself." All that law and the prophets hang on these two commandments.
Amen.
Now let me read in our passage today, verses 7 and 8. But whatever were gains to me, now the gains he's talking about here were the seven things I mentioned. These were gains. I had control over them. I have done a good job in all seven of these areas. And I'm from the right bloodline. For whatever gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. In fact, some of the versions of Scripture will say, I consider them dung.
Yes.
Dung. That I may gain Christ. We are to consider everything lost compared to knowing Christ.
Amen.
Our background, our business dealings, our bank account, our degrees, our accomplishments, our possessions, even the things that we care most dearly about, our children, our spouse, our family. These are all good things in and of themselves. They are good gifts from God, but they pale in comparison to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ.
Amen.
Now you might ask yourself, how do I know that Christ accepts me? Well, not because I come to Him with a righteousness of my own and say to Him, you know, I'm sure you'd like to have me as a member of your group because I have done well. I've been obedient. Sort of like the Pharisees. That's why the Pharisees couldn't stand it when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. They were surrounding him. There the Pharisees were with Jesus, and Jesus chose to go in the house of Zacchaeus, filled with sinners, to have dinner, filled with tax collectors. Why would he want to go in with sinners when he has us good folks to eat with and fellowship with? Who knows? Zacchaeus might even not wash the dishes right. He's a sinner. I have lost all things. I have lost all things. Think about that. This is the great reversal that happens when we're saved. Paul came from Galatians 1, 13 and 14 to verse 8 today. Let me show you the difference. Where he came from in Galatians 1, 13 and 14. He says there to that church that for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Now he goes from there to verse 8 in our scripture this morning. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now that's a reversal, folks. And notice there in verse 7 and 8. Let me read them for you again. But whatever gains to me I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Notice there the repetition of loss. The loss for the sake of Christ. Loss because of knowing Christ. For Christ's sake I have lost all things. A complete change of values takes place in the Christian life. We come to realize the surpassing worth of Christ.
Amen.
The reversal, the great reversal. You can gain Him. The means by which you gain Him, listen to this, this is how we gain Him, is by renouncing everything that competes with Him. Did you get that? We gain Christ when we come to the place where we renounce everything that competes with Him.
Amen.
Gets in the way. It's a stumbling block. This becomes our newfound confidence, by the way. To become a Christian for Paul and for us is to have a great reversal. What was once most important to us is now made secondary to Christ.
Amen.
Now you might ask, what do you suppose brought about this reversal? This change in Paul. And I think there were many things, but just let me mention two. The first one I want to talk about or mention is that day recorded for us in Acts chapter 7. Stephen had made a great speech. We opened up to Acts 7. His speech lasts two or three pages in your Bible. Covers a lot of bases. But he's made this great speech. And the people look at his face and they saw it. And it looked like it shined like an angel, it says. He told the people that he looked up to heaven and could see Jesus standing at the right hand of God with his arms wide open. Had an impression on Paul, didn't it?
Amen.
At that moment, the people had heard enough. And they picked up stones and began to crush Stephen's head as he knelt there. And the gentleman, Saul of Tarsus, stood off to the side, not able to take part in that savage display. And he said, you can leave your coats with me. Leave your jacket there. Let me have your coat because you and don't want anything to restrict the range of motion when the arm comes through with the stone. I think it had an impact on Paul. Secondly, of course, his conversion. Paul's traveling down the road to Damascus when he's struck by a bright, shining light from heaven. That'd get my attention, especially after I was struck blind. He hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Isn't it hard for you to keep kicking against the goads?" Now, we're all mostly farmers here. Anybody know what a goat is? I just want to point it out because it's interesting what a goat is. A goat is similar to what we use as a stalk prod. If you're loading pigs on the back of a truck and you need to give them a little extra boost, you have this tube that's full of batteries, two points on the end of it, and when you touch their body with that, it shocks them. And they move into the truck right now. So what he's saying here is, isn't it hard for you to keep kicking against the goads? Isn't it hard for you to keep trying over and over to resist me? Isn't that what some folks do Sunday after Sunday? Kick against the idea of submission.
Amen.
The idea of acknowledging their need for Christ. And the word comes, isn't it hard to kick against it? Who are you, Lord? With the encounter with Jesus, it's all made new. Realizing I have lost all things. Now you want to hear something exciting? This is exciting. We're going to hear next Sunday evening different versions of this same story. And it's going to be something special. We worship together and come together in baptism. And we give her we've got some folks lined up to give their testimonies. It's going to be different versions of the same story. How they found their self in Christ. Now let me read verses 9 through 11 to finish up. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection of the dead. How do we gain Christ? I turn to Romans chapter 10. A short passage there. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. How do we gain Christ? Paul says, "Brethren, sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved." Now, Paul's a Jew, and he's praying. He wants everyone to pray for his fellow Jews to see the light. "For I can testify about them," the Jews, "that they are zealous for God." They have the same God, right? The same Father as the Christians. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Now, what's that knowledge, do you suppose? In a word. What's the knowledge they're missing?
Christ. Jesus.
Christ. What he has done for us. Since they did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. How about them apples? Everyone. Everyone who believes. The culmination of all that Old Testament law. God's love, all wrapped together and through that. Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes.
Amen.
This is a gift of God's righteousness through Christ by faith, not by performance. In Christ, I don't have my faultless law-keeping balance sheet to keep track of anymore. My sins are forgiven.
Amen.
Then Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. Let me try to explain these last couple of verses for you, because it's kind of tough. And I'm going to do it by using some scripture primarily. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Ephesians 1:20 says that God exerted his power in raising Christ from the dead. He raised his son from the dead, right? There is power in the resurrection of Christ. God exerted that power in that resurrection. That power is available to you as you live for Christ. Think about it. God brought his son out of the tomb, resurrected his son, that took power. That same power is made available to all believers. Think of that. Do we call on that power ever? It's available to each and every one of us. It doesn't come from you. It comes from God through the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When we are weak, then we are strong. Sound familiar?
Yes.
Why? Because then you are depending on God rather than yourself. Now let me read that few verses that idea comes from. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. But he said to me, this is Paul again, he was taken up, right? He's talking about seeing, being part of heaven and seeing paradise. And he doesn't want to brag about that. He's given three thorns in the flesh, remember? And then when he comes to verse 9 and 10, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, you've got to get out of the way of that power.
Amen.
You know? That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Now listen to this. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Amen.
And I tell you, that's what the Christian walk's all about. Is growing in our dependence for God. And stepping out of His way. Galatians 2:20. Paul says there, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You ever been around someone that was just saved? Have you ever seen the difference in them? I mean, it's astounding. The smiles and the joy and the change of behavior. And not that that person becomes perfect, but there is indeed a change. There is a change. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. For me.
Amen.
Verse 10, again, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That participation in his sufferings. One more passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting in verse 7, listen to this. This is Paul again. I think this helps explains this participation in his sufferings. Does it mean that we need to go to be crucified on the cross? No. It might happen, but I don't think so. But it is. A participation with him in his sufferings. Starting in verse 7. Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, for crying out loud. How many times was Paul beaten? But not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Christ, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Christ's sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. There it is. There it is. It's picking up our cross and following him, isn't it? It's how we suffer with him.
Amen.
That concludes the message. But I'd like to move right on into communion service. As we do that, I'd like for us to think about how we need to share in Christ's power and sufferings. And I've got another passage, Ephesians chapter 1, to help us think along these lines. Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse 16. Now let's empty our minds now and think about Christ. And think about his power made available to us. Think about suffering for him in our own little way to show others his power. Verse 16, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that God, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. That's a great prayer, isn't it? Isn't that a great prayer that we ought to be praying for each other? I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly, in the heavenly realms. Same power. And then down in chapter 2, starting in verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I'm going to ask the buyer and a couple of them to come and pass out the elements, if you would. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Later on that night, Jesus said to his disciples, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Those of you who are interested in being baptized, we could group up in the church and have a little conversation there, and that's the end of our worship service. Thank you. Do we have a hymn? Yes. I'm sorry. What's the hymn? I don't even remember. What's the hymn?
198.
198.